All right, in Ephesians chapter 5, read with me from verse 15, please. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, for the benefit of those who are in the class this morning, and you've not been studying with us in Ephesians chapter 5, in our study in the book of Ephesians, we found that the book is divided. It has six chapters in it. The first three chapters of the book have to do with doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ. The last three chapters of the book have to do with a practical walk, a practical working out of the doctrine that is in the first three chapters. We found in the first three chapters of this book that there is a church, and that church is called the body of Christ. This body of Christ is not in the description that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find that there is a reference there to the body being like the human body, and it's a reference to gifts to that church. But not so, gifts to the members in the church, but not so in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is referred to as a new creation. It is a new man. And in this this reference here to the church, which is the body of Christ, it has to do with that which is far above all heavens. For instance, we found that this church, which is the body of Christ, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This church, which is the body of Christ, was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary, buried with him, and risen with him, and ascended up into heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that we are seated with him far above all heavens. Then we found that this church is a unit. It is a one man, and this unit has to do with all the members in this one body being equal. There are no big and little and big I and little you or any such thing as that. All the members in the church, which are the body of Christ, are totally equal, and that equality is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. In other words, none of us that are in the body of Christ were saved because of anything good that we did for God. We're saved because of that which God did for us. That is, that he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins, and by faith in that, we're saved, and the Holy Spirit has placed us in this body, and we're totally equal in this body. Now, the last three chapters of this book has to do with the working out in the members that truth that has been presented in the first three chapters. In other words, I am to live my life. Now that I'm saved, I'm to live my life exalting the fact that my salvation is by grace through faith, exalting the fact that all the members are equal in one body, exalting the fact that all of us are made equal by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we have the walk of the saints. In chapter 4, we're to walk in love one to another, walk in unity of the Spirit. We're to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, we're to make every effort to keep the body unified and be one body. That rules out any form of denominationalism. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so forth and so on. Now the walk of the saint is to keep that unity, and that in the end we might be presented unto the Lord holy, without blemish, and whatever. Now, we have seen in chapter 5, verse 15, that our walk is to be with a goal in mind. That goal is going to have to do with crowns. It's going to have to do with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We're to know what the will of God is. If I don't know what God wants from me, I can't know what to do in this life. Therefore, I'm to know his will, and I find his will as I study the Word of God. I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and last week we found that to be filled with the Spirit is not just a matter of having the Spirit of God fill me up. That is, the Spirit of God in me. The Spirit of God is in me. We are sealed by the Spirit of God that is within us. But this being filled with the Spirit has to do with the Spirit of God filling us with something. That which we found that the Spirit of God fills us with is the words of Christ, as in Colossians chapter 3. And with these words in us, we're to speak one to another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and so forth. Now we're down to verse 20. Notice in verse 20, a Spirit-filled individual now, that is the one who the Spirit of God fills with the Word of God, in verse 20, is going to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if the Spirit of God fills me with the Word of God, then I will be able to give thanks unto God in all things. Now we are, as a rule, are a very ungrateful people. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. And the pattern is laid out in Philippians chapter 4 for our life. Philippians chapter 4. And notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That is, the point is that the Lord is always at hand. In other words, the coming of the Lord is always at hand, as if it may be today, tonight, tomorrow, or whatever. It's always at hand. There is no time setting. There's no way that we can set a day that that's going to take place. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, in view of the fact that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the idea that he's presenting here is that we are to worry about nothing. Be careful in nothing. Worry about nothing. We are to be prayerful about everything, and we're to be thankful for anything. The word careful there is the word that we would use about worrying about something, and it is illustrated in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes to the home of Martha and Mary, and he's there in their home. Martha is preparing the meal for them, and Mary is not working with her. She's not helping her. And eventually, Martha comes and said, Lord, bid her that she help me. And he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good thing, and that which she had chosen, she just listening to the Lord. Now, Martha is working her fingers to the bone, as the saying goes, trying to satisfy the Lord, trying to prepare a meal for him and whatever. Mary is listening to him. Now, I'm using the word careful in the same sense here. Martha was worried and troubled and beside herself about this situation of trying to satisfy the Lord. Mary is satisfying the Lord by just giving a tentative ear unto what he has to say and listening tentatively to him. The Bible said, be careful for nothing. That is, I'm not to worry about it. I'm to be as I'm seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking care of everything. He is at hand. His coming is at any moment. I'm not to worry about it, fret about it. I'm to turn it over to him. Peter said, casting all your care upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. I'm to be careful for nothing. I'm to be prayerful in everything. I've said a lot of times, if I were gonna get drunk, I'd pray about it first. If I were gonna start smoking, I'd pray about it first. Be prayerful about it. Pray about it. Pray about everything. The spirit-filled individual will pray about it. But you know something? There's more to praying than just saying prayers. You don't just say prayers. You pray by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I go back once again now, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled up with the words of Christ, the Spirit of God filling you up. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't know how to pray unless you know the word of God. Now let me give you an illustration. Turn back with me, please, to John, and look in John chapter 14. John 14, a passage that is taken out of its context and misused consistently by fundamentalists. John chapter 14. Now in John 14, Jesus, I must set the thing up before we can understand what I'm doing here. Jesus Christ is in the upper room here. You'll notice the book of John, out of all the chapters in here, all of them, except just a matter of two or three, four or five, something like that, have to do with the night before the crucifixion, the day of the crucifixion, and then the day of the resurrection. In other words, starting in chapter 13, it's the day, chapter 12, the day before. Chapter 13 is the night before. You'll have chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 are the night before the crucifixion. Chapter 19 is the day of the crucifixion. Chapter 20 and so forth are the day after the crucifixion. So the majority of the book covers a period of time of about 3 or 4 days there. Now in chapter 14, Jesus Christ has just served the Lord's Supper there. He has washed their feet with a towel. Judas Iscariot has gone out of the room. No one is in the room but the Lord and the apostles that God had given him. Now, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, consistently, I hear preachers take the passage out of its context and say this is the rapture of the church. Well, the church has no part in the thing, has nothing to do with the church. He's talking to 12 men, but that isn't all. Notice how that the fundamentalists will use the thing down to verse 12. And then he just makes a skip right over verse 12 to verse 13. Watch. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, there isn't anybody in this room with an intelligent understanding of the Scripture that can claim the passage. It's fascinating to me why a man would claim verse 1 and 2 and 3 and skip over verse 12 to get to 13 and 14. Why skip the passage? I mean, after all, if I believe the rest of the passage is for me, then isn't 12 for me? But you see what puts a crimp in that thing is, I know that in 1980, I'm not doing greater works than the Lord did since his absence from here and presence of the Father. I never healed anybody. I never raised anybody from the dead. And on the thing goes. No way can I apply the passage to my own life. The 12 apostles could because they did exactly that during the period of time covered in the book of Acts. Now, chapter 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I can't claim the passage. Why, I've asked a lot of things in the name of the Lord that he didn't do. Many times I prayed And anytime that I pray in the name of the Lord. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm a part of the body of Christ, whatever. I can't pray without praying in the name of the Lord. I don't have to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come unto thee. I will, but I don't have to. If I come to the Father, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I couldn't get to the Father unless I was in Christ. Now, he said, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. Well, I've asked many a thing that he didn't do. But once again, I go back. I can't claim that I can do greater works than he, nor can I claim that he'll answer every prayer that I ask. Hence, I go back again. Be careful for nothing in view of the fact that the Lord is at hand. Be prayerful about everything, but I must pray intelligently. For instance, now, if I can find a place between Romans and Philemon that guarantees me that I can go to the bedside of someone in this room and pray for you and you'll be healed, I can do that and tell you when I do that that you'll be healed. For instance, I could go to your home. You could say, well, I'm sick. Would you come over here? I go over to your home and I pray. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and then tell you there ain't no need for you to do anything else. You're going to be all right. But I can't do that. You know why? Because I don't have that promise in the Word of God. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. I have Romans through Philemon. I can't find a place between Romans and Philemon that God Almighty ever assured me that I had any power to heal anybody. Nor did I have the power to pray for other people and guarantee them that they would be healed. But I can pray by faith for someone else and claim healing on that basis, but I can't assure them they'll be healed. Let me show you why. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, then how can I know what to pray for? I can know what to pray for by studying the Word of God. That's how I can know. And there are certain things that I can pray for, and I can be assured that they'll come through. There are other things that someone might want me to pray for, and I can't do that. There would be no leadership in praying for something that is out of the will of God. I'm to pray in the will of God. How do I know the will of God? That's what we're dealing with in Ephesians. I know the will of God by studying the Bible. Therefore, if I'm praying, and while I'm praying in prayer, I know that what I'm praying for is out of the will of God, that's carnality. All right, be careful for nothing. Prayerful about everything, and thankful for anything. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I've got an assurance here in 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, notice verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay. Now, God is able to make grace. That's not God's grace. That's the grace of other men, other people. That is a special favor. God is able to make special favor abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, if I lose my job and I go over to another place and I apply for a job, God is able to make special favor abound toward me that I can get the job. And you know something? I'm going to repeat what I started out with. He said, be thankful in all things. The spirit-filled man is thankful. I go back again. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Don't fret over it. Commit it to the Lord. Be prayerful about everything. Know how to pray, when to pray, and so forth. And then be thankful for anything. You see, a lot of times we pray and we ask God that a certain thing will come to pass, and God makes it come to pass, but we don't want what came to pass. And instead of accepting what came to pass, we fret about it and continue striving and being careful about it and working it out in our own strength. It is important to understand what I'm saying. My passage, my text this morning said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we want to be like they are. We want to have what they've got. And we want more than this. And that isn't enough for me. And you don't think for a minute I'm going to settle for that, do you? When I can go over there and get that, okay, then go over there and get that. And on and on. No, here's the thing. Be careful for nothing. No need to worry about it. Commit myself unto the Lord. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I got the words of God in me. I got the words of Christ in me. Therefore, I know what the score is. All right, be careful for nothing. Be prayerful about everything. Pray about it. Turn the thing over to the Lord. Pray about it and see while I'm in prayer if the Lord lays any special thing on my heart or on my mind. Why, many times I'd be in prayer and something come to my mind I hadn't thought of before and go and do it and find the thing worked out just exactly right. But you know something? The devil can also do that. Why, Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So you have to know the Word of God to know how to decipher out what's of God and what's of the devil and what's of the flesh and so forth. Be careful for nothing, prayerful about everything, and thankful for anything. Why, many a time I prayed about something because I wanted it. And God Almighty gave me the answer, but I didn't want the answer God gave me. I wanted something else. Therefore, I wasn't in the will of God. You see, there's a big difference there. Well, the answer to the whole thing, go back to Romans chapter 8. Well, there's no need to turn back. You know the passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there are people that quote the passage and don't know that at all. Why? Your people quote the passage all the time, and they prove by their actions that they don't know that all things work together for good to them that love God. They don't know that at all. Yet the passage said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Be thankful for anything. And that's not to take a defeatist attitude. That's not the point that we're making here. That is not the, and my point is not to say to you, just sit down and just sit there. And what? That's not the point at all. I believe in, as the saying goes, putting foots under your prayers. But I believe you ought to pray about where to go. And if God lays it on your heart where to go, get up and go there. Say, yeah, but it just doesn't seem to me like that worked. Well, try it and see. If God laid it on your heart to go, then go. There's been many a case of men in the past that were perplexed about certain things, didn't know what to do next or how to go about it, and prayed about it, and God laid something on their heart, and they resisted it. And they said, well, that can't be. It just can't work that way. And they kept on praying, and God kept on laying the thing on their heart, and finally, they went and did what God Almighty laid on their heart, and the thing worked out. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice something else about prayer here. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Notice how they, every time the thing works out the same. Rejoice evermore. pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Why, that's just like he got them laid out in Philippians 4. Rejoice evermore. In other words, be careful for nothing. Why, you can't be careful and worried and troubled and perplexed and whatever and be rejoicing at the same time. Rejoice evermore. The Lord is at hand. That's what he said in Philippians. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. In everything give thanks. Give thanks for anything. Knowing that God Almighty's will is done, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Turn, please, to Job chapter 1 is an illustration of this truth in the Bible. Job chapter 1. Now, in this particular case, the devil is before the Lord. And the Lord, in effect, is saying, my servant Job is great. There's none like him. And the devil is saying that's not true. Job is, he's deceiving you. He's pulling your leg, so to speak. And the only reason that Job is serving you is because of what you've given him. If you take away from Job all that he's got, his wealth and everything, he'll curse you to your face. And God says to the devil, that'll not be. I trust Job, in effect. And he said, I tell you what, you go ahead and take what he's got, and we'll see what Job does. And the devil said, I can't. You got him fenced about, and God said, all right, I'll remove the fence, and you can take everything away from him but his life. You can't take that. And so he does, and the children of Job are killed. The animals are taken away with a tornado. Fire comes down and burns property that he has and whatever, and on the thing goes, and finally the devil just works him over from top to bottom. Now, notice in verse 20, Job 1:20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged to God foolishly. You know, this thing got to me one time, and once it did, I've had the thing straight ever since. I tried to work out everything for God, and it occurred to me that God Almighty chose me before the foundation of the world. Say, this represents God before the foundation of the world. Then God Almighty knew what my life was. This represents my life here. God Almighty knew everything there was to know about me before the foundation of the world. God knew that I'd trust his son, and therefore God offered his son as a sacrifice on Calvary for me. God Almighty sacrificed Jesus Christ for me, having foreseen that by faith I'd receive him as my Lord and Savior. And so it got to me one day that, hey, look at here. God knows what's on tomorrow. I don't. God knows what's next week. I don't. God Almighty knows what's next month. I don't. Now, here's the point. Let's just say this is a jumping off place out here. In other words, there's darkness out there. It'd be like, as a lost man, I wouldn't know what was beyond this point. Well, now I know. And yet, you see, by faith, I trust that at this point right here, I'm going up to be with the Lord. I trust by faith in the Word of God that God Almighty is going to change my vile body, make it like unto his glorious body, and take me out of this world one day. Now, I trust that. I trust that since I've received Christ as my Savior, God is not going to permit me to end up in hell. Now, that is that I have, in a simple word to use common ordinary language, I've gambled eternity on the Word of God. I have gambled the difference in heaven and hell upon God telling me that he gave his son as a sacrifice for my sins. Well, if I can trust eternity out here, I can trust tomorrow for what's now. And if I can't trust tomorrow on the basis of 2 Corinthians 9:8, bless your soul, there ain't no need for me to tell you I believe John 3:16. Now, I'm pulling somebody's leg if I do that. Are you listening to me? If you go around spouting off and telling people about how you're saved, and that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, and that you believe on Him as your Savior, and you're trusting to go to heaven when you die, or trust the rapture to take you out someday, and you say, I know I ain't going to hell, and they say, how you know you ain't going to hell, and you quote John 3:16, then listen to me, you can also then believe that tomorrow is going to be taken care of on the basis of 2 Corinthians 9:8. And if you can't believe 2 Corinthians 9:8 for tomorrow, don't tell anybody you're believing John 3:16 for eternity. I mean, you can't turn that around. You might could do something tomorrow, but you can't turn eternity around. Now that thing dawned upon me. Hey, look at here. If God knows what's tomorrow and I don't, then the only thing for me to do is trust God for tomorrow. And I started doing it. Now watch. Turn to to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We don't know that all things work good. Now, that isn't what it said. It said we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, it may not be good while it's happening. It may be painful and miserable and whatever, but it works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow them, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, wait a minute. You say, Brother Moore, you're all fouled up now. That's not worked in my case. I had a lot of people tell me that. That didn't work in my case. No, the reason it didn't work in your case is because you said you're going to work it out on your own. You said, ain't been nothing but bad. Everywhere I turn is bad. Yeah, well, the reason is you ain't surrendered yourself to the Lord yet. You're working it on your own. You just keep on doing it on your own. You keep on saying, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. God said, this is what you need. This is what you need. This is what you need. You say, I don't want that. And you keep on having heartaches and tears and pains and agonies and troubles and whatever because you won't turn to the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Can't miss, folks. If you commit the whole thing to the Lord, just like you committed eternity to the Lord, how can you go wrong? You pray, God lays something on your heart as you pray. That's according to the Word of God. You go and do it, and it works. Had it happen over and over and over again in my life. There's no other way to live. All right, back in Ephesians now. In Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I hear these fellows on television, these highfalutin, high-geared evangelist on television. And they tell me how that they've got a Learjet, you know. They prayed, and one of them recently said, if you got a Cadillac, and in effect what he said, give him the Cadillac and God would give you 10 more. This thing goes on. Now, I'm referring to all that to get back to this thing about praying in the will of God. You see, God Almighty never led me in any way, shape, form, or fashion to pray for a Learjet. Well, I find no such thing between Romans and Philemon. Why, God tells me in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and raiment to be content. That is, I'm not to strive and struggle and strain and carry on out there to make a living. I'm to trust God. Now, there can be a difference there, you know. 1 Timothy is claimed by a lot of people when they have no business claiming it. You see, again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy is an evangelist. Timothy is a pastor. Timothy is a teacher, and so forth. And the Bible said they that preach the gospel should live on the gospel. So I go back again then. How about the individual that's not a pastor, teacher, evangelist, or whatever? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It'll come through right on the money every time. It'll never fail. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. God Almighty didn't say that he would make all grace abound toward you so that you could make all the money that you need, so that you could satisfy the lust of your flesh with it. The other day we were preaching here on the Philippians chapter 4 compared to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In Philippians chapter 4, there are a bunch of people over there that are giving sacrificially unto the Lord over and over and over again. And Paul said, why, even in when we left Macedonia, you gave all the time unto us. And he said, you're the only church that communicated with us as giving and receiving. And on he goes to that thing. And then he said, but God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. People say, well, I can claim that. Everybody can't claim that. Those who give sacrificially unto the Lord, those who serve the Lord, can claim the passage. Others, there ain't no need to try. And I go back again, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God did not say that he's able to make all grace abound toward you so that you'll be able to buy a Cadillac if you want one, and this and that and the other if you want it, and on. No way, folks. Serve the Lord, God Almighty, why, there ain't no need to worry about it. You know, I'd just like to know, when, let's just assume that there are two people that are going to live 70 years. And so they spend their 70 years upon this earth, and one of them in those 70 years becomes a millionaire several times and goes bankrupt several times. And he has everything imaginable, and going with what he has, he has a constant harassment and headaches and heartaches and pains and tears. There's another guy. He never has much. He works for the Lord all his life. And he just seems to be happy, though. He just gets along. And all his life, he never has big things. He's never a millionaire, but he never goes bankrupt because he never has anything to go bankrupt over. And on this goes, and their life comes to an end. And you know, one of them has lived a good life. He's never had all that people call the necessities of this life. Funny what people call it, necessity today. He hasn't always had all these things. In other words, he's not brainwashed by the U.S. government today, believing that everybody, that a necessity is a color television in their home, or any of those things. You know, those things always break my heart when I see that stuff. I see, you know, these bleeding hearts, people on television and whatever, and they're talking about these poor people. And they talk about these poor people who don't even have, and they begin to tell you what they don't even have. And, you know, one of those things always turn out to be a television. Well, that fellow I'm thinking about, he doesn't ever have any of this stuff. But everything that he ever needs, he always has. And you know what? He has time to spend with the Word of God. The other guy, the millionaire, never has time for the Word of God because he's always so busy trying to keep everything going over here and make another million over here while he's getting over the bankruptcy he had back there. And I mean, he's always running in circles, you know, due to the fact that he's a big wheel. He's always turning in circles. And as the end result is, he's in and out of hospitals. He lies on a psychiatrist bench much of the time, and he's analyzed over and over and whatever, and when they get to the end of the life, the one who never had anything enjoyed a life of service for God. The other man never enjoyed anything that he ever had. It just made him stingy and greedy and selfish and mean and hateful and ornery and whatever. And he just dies a pauper. But you know something? When both of them die, though, and leave this world, they don't either one of them carry anything material with them. But the one, that one fellow, though, that never had, he carries spiritual blessings with him that are laid up in store for the future. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And by the way, if you've been fortunate enough that God Almighty has blessed you with a $100,000 home and fancy automobiles and great things, then be thankful for that. Is there anything wrong with that? That's not my point here. It's to try to show you there's something wrong. That's not the point. It's how you get it and how you hang on to it and your attitude toward it. That's the big thing. When that thing becomes your God, the Bible said the love for money is the root of all evil. Well, when it comes to the point that you rely upon that, that's where the trouble is. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus.